clearing.
And I took some, but I looked at the date after I took it, and it's 4 years past this date, so it's probably not too strong. It's not working very well. So, if you would, open your text again, please, to Acts chapter 20. We're going to see a young man today who gets to be notorious for something that probably no one would ever want to be notorious for, falling asleep in church. So we're going to read the first 12 verses. For the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 20. So again, this is the word of God Almighty, and let's hear it all together. After the uproar ceased, that would be the uproar in Ephesus that we had last week, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak. And so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, as he always does. And we have two seemingly unrelated events going on here, and yet they relate together very well if you take into account some of the things that Paul has written. After the uproar calmed down in verse 1, Paul, as he always did, went on encouraging. That was what he did. He preached, he encouraged, he taught, he discipled anyone who was interested and who would hear him. And then he left Ephesus, and he traveled north towards Troas. Now, it was kind of a change in plans, as you see from the verses here. And having gone through Troas before, even though we get very little of that in the text here, I want you to see something about the first time that Paul arrived in Troas. And it's just a limited mention. Turn to the right just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's just a few books to the right, right near the end. Page 1152, if you're using the black ESV Bible that's in the seat there. There's a limited mention here in verse 12 and those following it towards the end of the chapter about Paul having come earlier into Troas. And so it says in verse 12, it's not chapter 12, it's chapter 2. My mistake. I am going to go to chapter 12, but not right now. And I had misprinted in here, and so I read what I printed without thinking about it. This is in chapter 2, 2:12 and following. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, he's writing this to the Corinthians, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Simply put, what he mentions there is he came to Troas, he saw an open door to preach, and he found no rest. He couldn't stay. He had to move on. He was headed, from your perspective, west, across the strait, from Troas to Philippi, and then down to Corinth. And it was the Corinthians that concerned him. He'd been sending Titus back and forth with letters. This second letter he wrote, 2 Corinthians, right after he crossed into Philippi, as we see in the verses we have, and he's making his way south. That's when 2 Corinthians was written. Paul was not able to stay at Troas, even though that was his desire. And he says that at the end of chapter 2 here. And it's not merely just to peddle God's word. That's what, as he closes his thought down before chapter 3 begins, even though there were no chapters then, he's saying, I want to be able to stay and preach. I don't want just to be somebody that misuses the word, peddles it, and leaves. Because God's word is honorable, and it demands our honor. It demands to be preached and explained and taught, not just peddled. You see, the troubles were in Corinth, which he first wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, and we see it's almost as if, and it is really a response to a letter that was never found. The Corinthians sent a letter to Paul, and as you read through 1 Corinthians, he jumps from topic to topic to topic. He's responding to something that they wrote him. And it was concerning because, as you see in the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, it divided the church. And so he's concerned about Corinthians, and Titus is not in Troas, and he tells them, even though, as I read, even though there's an open door here, I have to go. I have no rest. Titus is not here. I cannot stay. There's trouble in Corinth. But trouble was just not in Corinth. It followed Paul everywhere. Everywhere he went. After crossing over to the other side, Philippi, Macedonia, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, and if we were to turn there and look, I'll just read you a portion from chapter 7. All of what's condensed by Luke into the first six verses of chapter 20, all of that has the threads of trouble woven through it. Paul's welcome. The church's welcome has worn out. The resistance is growing. And so just an example from 2 Corinthians 7 as he writes to them. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, read Philippi, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Finally, Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, news, good news. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. What Paul is saying there is the things that comforted him was the fact that the Corinthians were listening to what he was telling them, especially concerning, if you look at 1 Corinthians later sometime in chapter 5, one individual who was causing a lot of trouble by being sexually improper publicly within the church. And so having sent that letter by Titus, Paul kept moving onward. And Luke says very little about this in these six verses. There's so much time crushed into so few words. But eventually, by God's grace, he made it to Corinth. And he stayed 3 months, as he says. Likely those were the winter months of AD 56 and 57. Now, I want you to remember back a few weeks, because the Corinthian Jews, they remembered Paul. They remembered that the conversion of two of their synagogue leaders, Crispus and likely Sosthenes, who was beaten before Gallio right before he left. They remembered that God snatched them into the church, out of the synagogue. And they remembered their loss in court before Gallio. So they began to plot to kill Paul as he sailed toward Asia. He planned to leave Corinth and go straight back to Asia. And there was a plot. And so it would be very easy to kill Paul on a boat, really, because he can't get away. If you had a few people, he'd just drown. And so he changed his mind. He changed his plans, as we're told here, and they headed north again, back along the coast of Macedonia, back to Philippi, the Grecian Achaean coast. First time that that's called Greece here in the New Testament. And back into Macedonia again, back to Philippi, and from Philippi across to Troas. Now here's where we pick up Paul, and we pick up, if you notice the pronouns in chapter 20, we pick up Luke again. He starts to talk about us and we instead of they and them. And he revisits the church that he found in Troas. He didn't found it as installing it. He literally discovered it there. And we pick up the church then. What a privilege they had. I'm telling you all this as a foundation for where we're going. What a privilege that they had that God would redirect Paul's path so that he would be forced to come back through the place. He said, look, there's an open door here, but I can't stay. And God says, oh, yes, you can. What a privilege they had for him to come and stay for a week and to preach on Sunday. The ESV has him as speaking. It was preaching. You all know Paul. A Sabbath day they gathered together for the Lord's Supper to break bread. That was the New Testament way of saying that they gathered together for the Lord's Supper. What a privilege they had to break bread with Paul. And remember a little bit ago that Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians that he's not a peddler of God's word? He desires to preach it and to teach it. And so now he has the opportunity. He missed it earlier, but now he's gone. So we have a hungry church, likely a brand new one. And we have Paul that God has just dropped in the slot for 7 days. What a privilege they have. He desired, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to make the sweet savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ known among them so that God would work. Because that's the way it works. You have to hear the word. And you have to respond. Paul knew that. We must know that. You don't just come and sit in a seat in a church. It's not just attending church that makes you a Christian. It's not just hearing the word preached, although that's a requirement. Very few exceptions to that. It's a response to that word preached. It's the response of hearing Jesus Christ proclaimed as Savior. It's the response of faith to knowing. Hearing must occur, and it leads to salvation. If you read Romans 10, that you want to read anything at all this afternoon, read through Romans 10. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. Because good news leads to what? Right in Romans 10. It leads to responding to that good news. So the big thing I've got in bold right here that I want to reiterate to you is never assume. that having a church in your community or hearing God's word or sitting in the seat, never assume that as equating with being saved, as with knowing Christ. Only faith in the accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ, what he wrought on the cross, that's salvation. Nothing less. Nothing less. So that brings us then up to the current state here. Paul wanted to preach and teach. They wanted to hear. They were hungry. And they knew he was departing. And so he just kept on preaching. Now that's not an excuse for preachers to abuse your time. It's not an excuse at all. But the people were hungry for him. Knowing of his departure, they gathered to listen, and he preached, and he kept preaching till midnight. I don't know why the ESV didn't include that, but that's the break in time here before what happens. Paul had preached likely most of the afternoon and on into midnight. And a young man there, his name is Eutychus, he fell asleep at church. How'd you like to be remembered as the guy or the lady who fell asleep at church? And yet we shouldn't be too hard on Eutychus, because the way the scripture presents him with two verbs saying the same thing, the young man named Eutychus in verse 9, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep. That's an active verb. So what that really shows is that this young guy was fighting it. But he was fighting a losing battle. And I'll explain that in a bit of a minute here. But then if we go on in verse 9, and being overcome by sleep, that's the same verb, only it's passive. He's not fighting anymore now. It's taking control of him. He can't avoid it any longer. He's fought the battle and he's lost. Eutychus fell asleep. And many are hard on him, and I think that's wrong. Because the word neonis is used here for him as young man. And it's the same word that's used, for instance, in Acts 7 concerning Paul himself. When Paul was standing, or his name was Saul then, he was standing and they were beating Stephen to death, stoning him. And it says, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Same word. So it was likely late teens, early 20s. And my point is this, that this young man at that time and place, in that location, in that culture, had likely worked all day. There was no such thing as a five-day work week in Greece. In fact, the philosopher Seneca ridiculed Christians for taking the Sabbath day off. What they had there was kind of like what we have mimicked here in places. It was a get-or-done kind of society. There were no days off. So likely this young man had already worked half a day. And so he's tired. Now I want you to think about him for a second, because the rest of this is concerning what it means to be him and the privilege that he was given in three different ways. Here's a tired young man, and the room is full of people listening, and lamps are burning. Now, in those days, there was no neon. It was all flame. So you have crowded room, heat, and you have lamps burning, heat. And he's in the upper story window. What does heat do? It rises. So he's hot, he's tired, he's been there all day. And there's likely less oxygen there because of the very fact that lamps consume oxygen. Eutychus was fatigued. And that really makes me feel good, because if somebody fell asleep during the Apostle Paul's sermon, I don't have to feel so bad if I catch somebody nodding off the line, because I'm nowhere near him. It's not so bad then when somebody struggles during mine. There's a lot of physical conditions that prohibit the prolonged peeping. And he fell. He fell from the window seat. He slumped over, leaning back farther and farther. And pretty soon, as we see from the verbs, sleep overcomes and he falls and he's picked up dead. Now, some modern commentators, and maybe this fits in good with what we prayed for the church in Longmont, the division that's becoming more and more distinct between the portions of the church. Because there are many commentators who would like to pervert this and say that, you know, they really don't mean dead, they just mean stunned. That Eutychus was just knocked out. But they forget even just one thing is all I'm going to share with you, besides the fact that the word in the text, nekros, means dead and only dead. But they forget that the author here, writing at God's bidding, is a doctor, Luke. If anybody would know that the guy was dead, it would be Luke. Luke could tell when somebody was dead, and Eutychus was dead. Kai erthe nekros. Literally speaking, what it says in Greek is that and a dead man was picked up. God gave them an instant illustration. After, let's just say, 6 hours of preaching, he gave everybody in that room an instant illustration of life. That it can end in an instant. And that he and he alone has the power to prolong. What I want you to remember from this is how fortunate Eutychus was. He was a fortunate son, so to speak. The name Eutychus actually means fortunate. Eu is a word for good, and tychus, which, depending on how you pronounce it, changes in Greek, means the receiving, the receiver of good things. Fortunate. And he was fortunate this day. And I want to give you three reasons why. We'll work our way uphill, and we'll go to the next table. Eutychus was first fortunate to be able to attend the preaching and the hearing of God's word. He lived in a town where there was a church. Think about that. So many don't. They don't only think about that, but they don't live in a town where there's a church, or at least a decent church. It's no accolade for a pastor. It's the blessing of God in the word. How blessed it is to have God's word preached and taught. Troas was blessed, but they had a little church where God's worship was paramount. They heard God's word read, they heard it preached, they sung it. Many, many at that time did not, and many now do not. And so the privilege of having a Sabbath, a Sunday service every week for the worship of God is something that so many take for granted. More and more, though, there are churches on every corner. We get more churches, we get less that preach God's word. And so, really, this is illustrative of what's happening as we prayed in Longmont with one church. The presence of true worship is not equated with just the presence of a church. Eutychus and those in Troas were given a true gift. And I want you to, I'm going to have you turn one place with me here to Amos in the Old Testament, the prophets, the minor prophets, Amos chapter 8. Because he speaks of this in a reverse sort of way, page 915 in your Bibles. As Amos begins to unfold God's intentions, he begins to talk about a day of bitter mourning, and that's actually what the heading is in the ESV Bible. Summer fruit is presented to the prophet Amos. This is what the Lord showed me, he said. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel, the church, or at least those that profess faith. I will never again pass by them. Now he says that, and he presents him with the basket of summer fruit. If you're not connecting these things, is the fruit was ripe. It's summertime. It's ready to be picked. What kind of fruit is it? You might ask. And so he goes on, the fruit or the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. It doesn't look like good fruit. So many dead bodies. They're thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain? In other words, when's this worship going to stop so we can get back to making what really matters? And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale. When's the Sabbath going to be over? That we may, I'm skipping here to verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff with the wheat. In other words, that we might begin to swindle again. And the Lord, in verse 7, has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? Now I am going to make a point here. I just want you to hear these things. All of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again, like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. He's not talking about those things being tangible. He's talking about judgment. That's a formula. You're going to see it throughout the Old Testament. The sun will darken, the stars will fall from the sky. He's talking about, and I'm going to judge this behavior. And how so? The fruit's bad. We see that. God's going to judge. How so? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. I just want to stop there and not go on. Shall not the earth tremble? God's not mocked. The sun will go down, the earth will darken. Judgment is coming, and it's judgment because those that proclaim faith are wicked. And the worst of it, from verse 11 and 12, I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People are going to run around going, where's the word of the Lord? And they're not going to find it. The opportunity, this is where I want the rubber to meet the road for you. I want you to understand this point, that it's fortunate to be able to attend a church that preaches and teaches God's Word. The opportunity to hear and receive God's Word is taken, and judgment is taken away. The worst kind of judgment. As Amos said, worse than famine of food. And that is being allowed to run into sin. Being given over into sin and removed from every opportunity to repent. When the Lord comes to the point, He says, you want it? You can have it. The implications of that are staggering. And that makes the blessing of having God's Word staggering. Eutychus is given a second chance here. Not only was he fortunate to hear the first time, he falls out the window and he's dead, and he receives his life back. And so his fortunateness, I know that's not a word, forgive me. It goes into a second thing. He's fortunate to receive a little bit, a little tiny taste of the power of Jesus Christ and live to talk. Paul runs down, the text says he falls upon him, embracing him, sort of like the prophets did. And he's embracing Eutychus, and I have no doubt of what Paul was doing as he fell and embraced the lifeless boy. He was pleading for his life. Paul was an apostle. Special miracles followed the apostles. Remember? We just saw that just a chapter ago. those miracles were given by God to approve 12 men, the 12 apostles, those that were laying the foundation for this church to continue. And Paul himself wrote, and here's the reference from 2 Corinthians 12. You don't have to turn there. My bad for referring to it in the wrong place. As he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. He's telling the Corinthians this. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and many deeds. In other words, Corinthians, there's no excuse. You saw the proof that the word is true. And now God would have Paul here in Troas to do the same thing, to preach and to teach. Eutychus was dead and now he's alive. And when he came to his senses, when they picked him up and he came to his senses, and it says Paul continued. They went back up. The preaching's not done yet. I'll bet little Eutychus listened with a little different ears. What do you think? He had some insider information that nobody else in that room had. He tasted a tiny bit of what it means to belong to God. It means life. Life at the hands of God himself. And this is where there's a certain connection that I want you to see. Because Eutychus joins an elite club here, a club of very few. It would include Lazarus and a couple others. He was given life again, only to die again. He renewed his life. God renewed his life for him. Lazarus, him, and others, but they would die again. They would grow old, and sin would take its toll, and death would take them. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but what I mean is this. It's my third point to you. Eutychus was fortunate in a third way because he had a second chance to hear and a second chance to respond. God saw fit to allow Eutychus to have that second chance. He saw death only for an instant, and he was given life back. Now, we are besieged with books and movies and people that go to heaven or hell and come back to speak about it and don't believe a one of them. Hear me here, don't believe a one of them. The latter portion, if you read through Luke 16, you'll remember the parables. Christ is teaching of Lazarus and a rich man, Dives, if you want to. That's his traditional name. Dives is in hell. Lazarus is with Abraham. And they can see each other, if you remember this parable. And the rich man dives, just like, send Lazarus over here. Help me out. It's hot. And Abraham says, no. And so dives, the rich man says, well, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers, because I don't want them to come. And Abraham says, no. They have Moses. They have the prophets. What's Moses and the prophets? They have the word of God. If they won't listen to that, Abraham says, it isn't going to matter if somebody comes back from the dead. They're not going to listen. This was for Eutychus something very special, because he heard more, and he heard it with fresh ears, and he got to participate in the Lord's table. I would imagine that was something priceless. He's given the ability to eat food again. We take that for granted, but think about it. To be dead for an instant and come back, and then to taste your first, you feel me, boy, cheeseburger. What a privilege. He was dead and he was alive. Unlike those that we read of in John, he wasn't fixated on the food, I bet. He was more fixated. His appetite was for something a little bit different. To hear the word of God. Something that would never take him back to the place that he tasted for a minute. Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. That's real food. Next week as we go on in John 6, that's what He will say. Christ Himself will say that. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And all those people that we saw when we read it, they're after one thing. They try to make Him king because, you know what? We don't have to work. He can just pop food out on the table. We have the perfect King. That's what's meant in that text when He says that He knew their minds, that they were going to come and force Him to be the King. And so, He begins to teach about real food, as we're going to see next week. Real food for their souls. That He was the bread of life. That He, and that they would have to, in essence, partake of His flesh. That's tough stuff for people that don't want to hear it. It's not tough to understand. It's tough when you don't want to hear it. And so when Christ turns after everybody's left in John 6:66, and He says to the apostles, He says, after everyone's left, what about you guys? And Peter answers Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Eutychus found out that to have real food from God's Word is better than food that's on the table. One just leads me to be hungry again, and the other leads me to eternal life. Today, then, we're breaking bread together. Today, we're having the Lord's table. And afterwards, we're going to eat together. Very similar to what happened in the text we just read. Just like the Trojans did. I bet they celebrated Eutychus so much so more they celebrated the true life that they heard about from Paul. And it says in the last verse, that really sums up the whole thing. They took the youth away. Literally speaking in Greek, they led the youth home alive. And they were not a little comforted in that negative expression.